It's not uncommon for us to talk about the glory of God, to sing about it casually, to even invite God to show up in all His glory when we pray our prayers. But do we really want that to happen? The prophet Malachi said this. He said, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come out of His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap." See, the people of Israel, even while they were living in rebellion to God, the people still wanted God to come and deliver them. But would they really want it? Malachi sounds a cautionary note. He says, what is the presence of God like? Well, when the presence of God comes, it will come like a fire that purifies metal. It will be like soap, an astringent soap that washes garments clean. We're all familiar with the story of Isaiah the prophet when he was in the temple and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And immediately he felt undone, crying out, "What a wretched man." He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And then the seraph took the coal from the fire and put it on his lips. We hear the prophet Habakkuk, who likewise, when he was praying and talking to God, said to him, "Your eyes, O Lord, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." This is reminiscent of the words of the prophet Amos when he said, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered a house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of our Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brilliance?" When the prophet Moses asked to see God, he said, the only thing I want, Lord, is to see your face, to see your glory. We're told he was hidden in a cleft of a rock, lest he be overwhelmed by the brilliance of the Lord. Reminds me in many ways, growing up, I can remember one time when I was young, probably in fourth or fifth grade, we were having an eclipse that was coming through and would be pretty close to a full eclipse right in our area. And of course, everybody wants to watch it. But we were told over and over again, don't watch it. And so we fashioned these little boxes with these little pinholes. Some of you may remember doing that. And so we'd hold it up and we'd watch, try to watch. And, I think most of us failed utterly at our attempt. But we were warned very carefully or clearly. And we were told stories of the people who gazed up at the eclipse. And when they looked down, they realized they were blinded. It was too brilliant for them to handle. In many ways, that's the image that we have of Moses hiding, lest the brilliance of the Lord and His glory overwhelm them. And yet, despite all this, despite what the prophet Amos says, despite what the prophet Habakkuk says, despite what the prophet Malachi says, despite Moses' experience, despite Isaiah the prophet's experience, we hear the words of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4. Where he tells us, he says, "Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that you may receive mercy and find grace in your time of need." How can we begin to approach the throne? How do we get from Malachi 3 to Hebrews chapter 4? That's why we're here today on this Good Friday. For when we understand the glory of God, when we understand His purity, we truly begin to discover the love that was expressed to us on that day. I'd like to read you from the Gospel of John, this time from chapter 3, just three small verses, 16, 17, and 18. John chapter 3. Words which most of us have heard over and over again, but we need to hear again and again. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Let me pray. Lord, as we reflect on Your purity and glory, we realize just how much we need Your grace. We thank You for the way in which it is expressed through Your Son. We thank You as well for the way in which it is expressed in Your Word. And we pray that You would use Your Word to speak to us. I pray this in the name of Your Son. Amen. God's interaction with us is not motivated by suspicion or desire to condemn us. In fact, verse 17 tells us Jesus did not come to judge. He did not come to condemn. In one sense, He didn't have to do that. For if you look at verse 18, you find out that He didn't have to come and judge and condemn us because we already stood as those who were condemned. This is an eternal awareness of what we really are, that we do not measure up to the goodness, perfection, and glory of God. Jesus didn't come to judge. He didn't come to condemn, nor did He come to make excuses for people. I remember one time when I was talking to the students at University of Toledo. We were talking about Christianity and about the death of Jesus Christ and how He bore the sin of all humanity upon Himself on the cross. This one particular student asked the question. He said, well, why couldn't God just forgive people? Well, you know, He's God, right? Couldn't He just go, whoosh, it's all forgiven? What's often forgotten in the midst of all of this is that there is a cost in forgetting a debt. If you go out and file bankruptcy, you think, okay, you know, all you have to do is have the judge say what? You're forgiven. Doesn't that sound great? It's not costing anybody anything, right? Well, unless you're the banker or any of your other creditors, they are all having to do what? They are having to pay the cost for your bankruptcy. See, forgiveness always carries with it the cost. And the Scripture says that God does not leave the guilty unpunished. He says in His Word that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. A price had to be paid. Jesus did not come, though, to judge, condemn, and to make excuses. But He did come, we're told in verse 17, to say, to remove our guilt, removing us from the roles of those who are under judgment. He came to pay our debt, the debt we owe, making it possible for us to enter into a relationship with God, making it possible for us to be made new. It says in verse 16, God so loved the world that He gave. There's a young girl who found a scrap of paper that had actually been used for the printing of Luther's Bible. It was an ancient, ancient little piece of scrap paper, but she had it and she looked at it. And when she looked at it, she saw, could make out these simple words, for God so loved the world that He gave. And up until this time, the only image that this girl had ever had of God was the image of a God of wrath and anger. In fact, God was used almost like the grand boogeyman to say, you better not do that because if you do, God's going to send you to hell. Or you better not do that because God is going to... That's all she had ever heard. And so her image of God was totally consumed with this idea that this is a wrathful God that is just looking at her, looking for some way or another where she's going to fall, where she's going to do something wrong, because He takes great joy in punishing. But she had these words. After a while, her mother began to notice a real change in her daughter, and she began to ask, you know, what's going on here? The daughter pulled out a scrap of paper, and he showed it to her mother and said, "Read this." And her mother read it. "Yeah, for God so loved the world that He gave." And the mother asked her, well, what did He give? And the girl simply replied, she said, "I don't know. But He loved us enough to give us something. Anything at all. That kind of God. I don't always have to be thankful." In that same class where the student asked, you know, why couldn't God just forgive people? One of the Muslim students in the class asked the question and said, "Well, what's in it for God?" It's a good question, isn't it? You know, what was in it for God to go and send His Son to die on the cross for our sins? How would you answer that question? Does God become greater or richer God because He's got more followers? No. Does God get more glory? No, because all glory is in God, and His glory isn't dependent on any of His creation. Does God need followers? No. And look at all that it cost God. He sent His Son, who was rejected, was oppressed, was crucified, and His Son experienced the full extent of the punishment of God for our sins. What's in it for God? This takes us back to verse 16. For there we discover that He didn't save us because of anything He would gain. We discover He gave His Son out of love. Love that was an integral part of His very nature. This is just who this God is. He gave it so that we might gain. And who is it that can experience, that can know and experience this love? He says, whoever believes in Him. Now, what does it mean to believe in Him? Well, simply it means to transfer our trust in Him. I know many of you have heard me tell this story, and this is actually one of my top three all-time illustrations. If you want to ask about the others some other time, I'll do that. But this is a story that took place back around the turn of the 20th century. At that time, it was a time when people were doing daring feats, and one of the great daring feats were tightrope walkers that would look at a number of different places, you know, really hard places to do it. And it so happened that some of the tightrope walkers took one section of Niagara Falls, and that would be the place where they do it. You'd have to admit, that would be a pretty scary thing to go over part of Niagara Falls on a tightrope. So this great advertisement went out. This tightrope walker was going to go over part of Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Well, he got up there. The crowd was all you know, hooting and hollering, and they were cheering. And sure enough, you know, he got up with it, balance stick. Someone help me out. Technical term, any tightrope walkers? Pole, balance pole. And he made his way off around onto the other side. He set the pole down, and then he almost like hopped and skipped back on the other side. And all the people are going, crowd cheering and all. And then he said, okay. And then he decided he was really going to show off. And he took a wheelbarrow. It didn't have the tire on it, just had the rim. And he took the wheelbarrow, and he got on that, and he went all the way across the falls and all the way back. And the crowd is just going, crazy, crazy. You know, and he goes, he looks down at the crowd, and he says to the crowd, he says, "That's pretty impressive, isn't it?" And they're all going, yeah. "Would you like to, do you believe that I could push you in that wheelbarrow across the falls?" And you know what they're all doing? They're going, And he points to one lady, said, "Get in." See, there's a difference between just assenting to something and placing your trust. What Jesus asks us is actually to get in. It's not merely enough to just mentally assent to, yes, I know these facts about Jesus, but to place ourselves fully into His hand. Will you rely on Jesus? It means we receive the gift of our Father taking it as our own. Jesus' death on the cross, meaning that we are completely forgiven of all the wrong that we've done. Jesus' death on the cross, opening a way for us to have a personal relationship with God. Jesus' death on the cross, allowing for newness of life. As Theodore Ludwig put it, faith is accepting the promise and getting in on the story of Christ, making that story one's own story. The Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus. He said, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how high and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ." When the Passover is celebrated, the youngest boy who is in the gathering will have the responsibility of asking several questions. They ask the question of, you know, why is this night different from other nights? On other nights, we eat either leavened or unleavened bread, but tonight we only eat leavened bread. On other night, we each eat all different kinds of vegetables, but tonight we only eat bitter herbs. On other nights, we do not dip our food even once, but tonight we dip it twice. On other nights, we eat either sitting or reclining, but tonight we only recline. Now, each of these questions is answered throughout the celebration of the Passover, but the words always begin with the phrase, "This was when we were." That seems kind of strange, doesn't it? I don't know too many people this week that celebrated Passover that were with Moses. So why did they start with the phrase, "This was when we were"? Not when our ancestors, when we were. What happens is the individuals are placing themselves right in the middle of the story. Because this isn't a story just of ancestors. This is our own story. You know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate communion, we do the same thing. When we celebrate communion, we say, "This is my story. This is how God redeemed me. This is the price that God was willing to pay for me. Me, a sinner. Me, an individual that's hurt other people. Me, a person who has rebelled against God." And guess what? Still does. Still finds myself doing what I know God doesn't want me to do. See, this is my story. And it reminds me how much God loves me. The crucifixion is part of my story. The story of God's love for me. God has revealed His glory. He has revealed it in His absolute purity. When I see this clearly, then I begin to understand the depths and the generosity of His love. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Loving the world so much, and loving me so much, that you gave your one and only Son, Jesus, sent into this world to call us into the kingdom and to die for my sin. That when anyone truly places ourselves in trust into His hand, we receive His great gift. of mercy, of forgiveness, of everlasting life.